Welcome to New Season Ministry with Evangelist Jeremy Cook. We hope today's message will challenge, encourage, and uplift you in your walk with the Lord. Enjoy the message.
So tonight we're continuing our series in the book of Revelation. It is our second message, and I've already resigned myself to the fact that we're going to be here for a while. We'll be here for as long as the Lord is in it, and y'all are joining in and are with it. I feel like that we'll be in this probably for a little while, because there's just so many meat. There's so much meat on the bone, and we're just going to hit the high spots as we go through. As we go through this, and so I'm gonna do my very best over these messages to stay as close to my notes as I possibly can, and do my best to not chase rabbits and go in different directions and get sidetracked. I'm gonna do it. So you help me, you pray for me in that regard. And I know that if we all pray together, everything will be okay, amen? And so we're in our second message tonight in the book of Revelation. And Revelation is the unveiling. Revelation is the unveiling. It's nothing that is hidden, but what is being unveiled? Well, the Bible says that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he is showing himself. And tonight, the purpose of our message tonight is to show that throughout everything, God has already written out the future. He's already had it pre-planned or predetermined what the outcome is going to be. As a matter of fact, we've said it before. We've heard it said different ways. That when we've heard preachers say in songs being sung that says, "I've taken a look at the back of the book, and I know how the story ends." And we at the end of it, God is in complete control. Can somebody say amen? Brother Jacob, if you would do me a favor, you just turn me down just a little bit. I feel like I'm loud tonight, but if you'll just turn me down just a little bit, I appreciate that. But we understand that God, in its finality, God is going to be in control. There is nothing that is happening. Nothing has ever happened in the world that is outside of God's control. If we can grasp that as the church, we'll sleep a little bit more peaceful at night. Amen? If we'll understand that nothing is outside of God's control. There's nothing that takes God by surprise. And I'm jumping ahead a little bit here. There's nothing that takes God by surprise. I know if we're watching the news media and we're seeing the things that our government is doing or they're trying to do right now through different things of laws and indictments and all of those different types of things. I'm glad to know that none of that took God by surprise. As a matter of fact, we either have to believe God is actually in control or he's not. Right. Amen? We actually, at the end of this all, have to believe God is in control. God, Satan's not in control. He may feel like that he has a little bit of power, but how many know that God's got Satan on a leash? Amen. And he's told Satan, you know, "I'll give you a little leeway on what you can do, but you can only go this far." We ought to take comfort. We ought to take joy in that there is absolutely nothing that happens to us. There is absolutely nothing that can come our way except it is first filtered through the hands of a loving God. Amen. We ought to rejoice in that tonight. Amen. And so, so this message tonight is to show that God has already has the future written. He is the Alpha, He is the Omega. He is the beginning and He is the ending. And the book of Revelation is an unveiling of Jesus Christ to show Himself that He is actually in control. We talked a little bit last week, and I don't want to take too long of a time to go through a recap of last week, but we understand that this is not a closed book. This is something that the church should understand. People shy away from the book of Revelation. Some they don't understand all of the things that are described in it. But God is unveiling His grace, His mercy, His judgment, His goodness throughout this entire book. It is an unveiling, not simply of things that are getting ready to happen, and we'll talk about that here momentarily, but it is an unveiling of Jesus Christ. It is an unveiling that through it all, Jesus is the one that sits on the throne. Jesus is the one that is in control. And this book is written to a group of Christians who have been severely persecuted because by the Roman government, because they rejected emperor worship. We'll talk more about that as the series goes along. But during this time that they required people to declare that the Roman government, but more importantly, Caesar at that time was Lord. And once a year, all they had to do was to offer a pinch of incense and to say, Caesar is Lord. But the church, the true church of the living God, refused to do that. They would say, there's no God but Jehovah God. There's only one Lord. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul would say, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God above everything else. There's not many gods. There's not many ways to God. There's only one way to God, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and He is Lord. We're not going to bow down to the political pressure. We're not going to bow down to the societal pressure. No, regardless of what it may cost us our homes. It may cost us our finances. It may cost us everything. Ultimately, it would cost some of them their lives, but they understood that they would rather die for the sake of the cross of Christ than they were to exalt a mere mortal man. But because of that, they were persecuted severely. And as the death of Christ on Good Friday brought doubt and confusion to His followers then, so the Roman persecution at times brought about doubt and confusion to the churches about the possible failure of the Lord's end time plans. It's just natural that when you're going through all this persecution, that Brother Scotty, we're asking ourselves, God, where are You in all of this? God, where are You? Did we somehow miss this? I'm not judging anybody. When you've had to walk through a valley, you've had to walk through a trial, and you look around at your surroundings and you're saying, God, where are You in all of this? And sometimes if we're not careful, that will bring in doubt and confusion. But it was at this time that God decided to reveal His plans for the future. Just like, and I feel it in my soul tonight, just like that He would tell Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11 when He said, listen, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. What does that mean? It's not just a mental thought. He said, I actually know the plan that I have for you. I know the plan that I know you find yourself in a place that you don't want to be. I know that you find yourself in the midst of persecution. I know that at times you find yourself yourself in the midst of bondage, but take heart. I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of plans of peace, plans of good, good plans, faithful plans, blessed plans, not evil things. I have a plan to bring you to an expected end. I want to give the church a revelation. God has good things planned for the church. Let Satan wail all he wants to. Let him fight against the church all he wants to. Let him throw whatever that he wants, all the fiery darts of the wicked. But I am still reminded of the words of Jesus Christ that says, upon the rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We ought to give him praise that through it all, he's in control. Amen. And that's what revelation is all about. Revelation is all the unveiling to the church to show the church that he's got it planned out. Our future is secure in him. So when we look at the book of Revelation and we go through this book, and we talked a little bit about it last week, we're going to see we're going to see things in this book that it's going to challenge us. It's going to make us think. I mean, how do you interpret what John sees? That he sees a harlot riding on a beast, and she's drinking the blood of the saints and of the martyrs. What is all of that? What does all of that mean? We're going to get to that as the Lord leads us through this. What is the number of man? What is 666? What are all of these judgments that are going to be coming about? And so there are a few ways that people interpret the book of Revelation. And how you interpret the book of Revelation really depends on how you interpret the book of Revelation. Ultimately will determine what this book means to you. You see, there are some people that they believe that all these prophecies have already been fulfilled. The book of Revelation is a prophetic book. It talks about the things that were, that are, and that are to come. Some people believe that the prophecies of the book of Revelation have already been fulfilled. They were fulfilled in the early church. Some people believe that this book is a panorama portrait of the history of the church from the days of John to the end times. Some people spiritualize everything, and they just say, well, all the prophecies in this book are all symbolic. They're not actual prophecies. And then some people interpret the book of Revelation in saying that part of the book is a historical and universal, and then the rest of the book is prophetic things that have yet to be fulfilled. Now, I'm going to tell you what I personally think about this. I personally believe in my studies and as a student of the book, of the Bible, and that's all I am. I'm just a student of this book. I don't claim to have arrived to all knowledge as it pertains to the Word of God. I love studying the Word of God. You ought to love studying the Word of God. You ought to dig into it and just go verse by verse, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, and begin to understand what God's Word is actually saying. But I believe that in the book of Revelation, Revelations chapters 1 and 3 are addressed to the church. And we're going to talk about that as the weeks unfold, that he's got a message to 7 churches that he is going to be talking to, that he is going to be addressing. And then from chapters 4 through 22, I believe he is talking in the future sense about things that must happen after this. Happen after what? Happen after the church age. And I still believe that we are living in the age of the church. Can somebody say amen? I believe that the restraining force right now, I don't have time to get into it, but we'll talk more about it as the weeks go on. I believe the reason why that the world has not went and through hell unleashed is because of the spirit-filled church that's upon this earth. Amen. Now listen, let me just get into it real quick, and I'll give you a nugget to chew on. Because some people say, well, you know, the Bible says, Paul writes in Thessalonians and says that he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And that's in reference to the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. If he's everywhere, you can't take him out of anything. So I believe that the thing that the restraining force on this earth right now is the spirit-filled church. What are you going to do when all of a sudden the trumpet sounds and almost a billion spirit-filled Christians are no longer on this earth? Oh, come on. At that moment, every church in America and across this world is going to be full. Right? And so I believe that the reason why, see, Satan's got an agenda. Satan's got an agenda. We could talk hours about that tonight. Satan wants your baby. Satan wants everything that he wants control. Ultimately, he wants control of this earth. But the restraining force, the thing that pushes the evil back, the thing that pushes the restraining force of evil and says, nope, you're not going to be able to have my babies. You're not going to be able to have our nation. You're not going to be able, is the church of the living God. And I believe that it is time once again for the true spirit-filled church of the living God to stand up and to take a stand and say, for as long as we're here, we are going to advance the kingdom of God. Come on. We're going to advance the kingdom of God. And so Revelation is an unveiling. Jesus. So let's look at this. Revelation chapter 1 tonight. I want us to look at the first three verses because we're going to understand here tonight that this is the unveiling and how that things must shortly come to pass. Revelation chapter 1, begin reading at verse 1. The Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and he signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. So let's look at this tonight. Let's consider Revelation chapter 1 verses 1 through 3 tonight. And the divine plan in which this revelation has been made. You see, he says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants. It lets me know that God does not keep anything to himself. Oh, I love that about God. I love the fact that God wants to share in his ways with you and I. He wants to show himself. You know, that God does not do anything in secret. Matter of fact, when God does something openly. The Old Testament prophet Amos would write, and he would say in Amos chapter 3 and verse number 7, that God does nothing. God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. God does not keep anything secret. As a matter of fact, before God does anything, he begins to reveal it to his people. Now, let me be very, very clear. Let me shed a little foundation without going too deep down the rabbit hole here tonight. But I do not believe when he says that his servants, the prophets, I do not believe that that is just a select few. I do not believe that that is just some super spiritual person that's got an 800 number and is doing prophetic conferences all over the land. I believe that it is for any man, woman, boy, or girl who is spirit-filled and who has a desire, has wants to know the heartbeat of God, God will come to those people and reveal His plan. Because what is His plan? His plan is ultimately in His Word. Oh, I wish I had an hour just to preach right there. If you want to know the plan of God, read the Word of God.
Oh.
If you want to know what's happening, read the Word of God. You won't find it on CNN, MSNBC, Fox News, Newsmax. You won't find it in the newspaper. You won't find it in Google. If you really want to know what's going to be happening in the earth, you'll find it in the Word of God. And God speaks to His people. When He decides to move, He will always speak to His church. God is never caught off guard. He's always ahead of Satan. Satan never gets ahead of God. God is never caught off guard by anything. Whatever the church is facing, He's never caught off guard by it. He never scratches His head and says, well, I wish I knew that was getting ready to happen. As a matter of fact, before the foundation of the world, He already knew that when He created man and placed him in the garden, man was going to mess it up. Aren't you glad for that? That He already knew, even though Adam made a mess of things in the garden, He already knew and He already had a plan. Calvary was not plan B. It was always plan A, because Jesus is described as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God writes the last chapter. God always has the final say. Man, government, and Satan are not going to have the final say as to what's going to happen on this earth. Oh, you ought to get excited about that. I'm thankful that a doctor doesn't have the final say. I'm thankful that Washington, D.C. doesn't have the final say. I'm thankful that my bank account doesn't have the final say. I'm thankful that that God, ultimately, when all this is said and done, God has the final say. He's going to make all things right. Also, listen to this. Jesus is the central figure. Why? Because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the central figure. My goodness, how I long, Brother Scotty, for Jesus to become the central figure in the church once again. Jesus to become the central figure of the church. Listen, if Jesus is not lifted up, if Jesus is not the central figure of the church, we are not what God intended the church to be. Can I tell you, preaching about money is not preaching about Jesus. Preaching our opinions is not preaching Jesus. We ought to see Jesus is the central figure in all of this. You see, He's been the central figure of this since the beginning of time, because He was involved in creation. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without Him there was nothing made that was made." Jesus was the central figure of it all. Jesus is the central figure of redemption. Oh, think about that. It is Jesus that redeemed mankind. And He's also going to be the central figure when judgment gets poured out. Because here's the thing. Let's just set the foundation right now and all of this. When we read about all the judgments that are going to happen through the book of Revelation, it ain't the wrath of Satan. Satan is not pouring out His wrath. God Almighty is pouring out His wrath. Oh, see, I know we like to think about cute little Jesus in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. We like the Jesus that we can hang around our neck on a cross. So we like the Jesus that we can make fun of. We like the Jesus that's in the cute little movies that has cute little sayings and all of those different types of things. But here's the thing. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back as King of Kings, and he's coming back as Lord of Lords, and he is going to tread upon the line for him. He ain't coming back as some puny lip-wristed, mealy-mouthed God that sometimes we've got a problem. He's coming back to execute judgment. He's coming back to execute judgment on the nations of this world. And first of all, judgment has to start at the house of God. Oh, you know, that's good preaching right there. Judgment has to start at the house of God. He's going to tread out the winepress. His garments are going to be dipped in. It is going to be spotted and dipped in blood. That ain't all Satan's doing. When he pours out his judgment, it's Jesus that is taking the vengeance. As a matter of fact, and we'll talk about more of this later, when he talks to one church, he says, either you repent or I'll come against you and I'll fight against you with the sword of my mouth. He told another church that was tolerating false prophets and false ideologies and weren't setting things straight, he said, you either repent. He said, or I'll cast you into a sick bed. Oh, Jesus don't make anybody sick. Oh, you better go back and read your word. He said, because listen, when he gets ready to do something, he don't ask the devil to do his dirty work. He said, I'll make you sick. Come on, that's what the Bible says. So when God gets ready to pour out his judgment, it's him that's doing the judging. It's him that's pouring out his judgment. And God, at a point in time, has decided to reveal to his servant John, let's move on, to his servant John, the incredible climax. He is showing what's going to happen. This whole book is designed to show the church, this is what I am going to do. And he gives it to an angel. The angel of the Lord is employed to this assignment. Throughout this entire book, angels are all throughout this book. Throughout this book, there's going to be angels as John is going to see. You're going to see angelic activity like you've never seen in this. And he says, you go and you show it to my servant John. And John is employed with the assignment. He is the human witness of this divine revelation. Because Revelation 1 and 2 says, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all the things that he saw. John was to be the witness. He was to be the witness to the word of God. He was to be a witness to the testimony of Christ. He is the witness to all things that are revealed. And John's a pretty good witness. I mean, because think about John. John is the only living of the original 12 disciples. I mean, he's the one he's the youngest. History tells us that John, the beloved, is the youngest of the 12 disciples, quite possibly. He's the one that laid his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. He's the only one that we give an account of that is actually, everybody else deserts him except John. Everybody else deserts Jesus except John. John's at the cross. John is there at the foot of the cross, and Jesus looks down at John and says, hey, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. He is the one that Jesus looks at Peter and gives reference to John and says, if it's my will that he be alive till the kingdom comes, that's my business. You just follow after me. And here's John. John that deeply loved Jesus. John that gave everything for the sake of the gospel. And he says, I'm going to use this man to bring this message to the church. I just want to know, in this last season that we are in, do we have some people that are like John, that are willing to lay their head on the breast of Jesus and say, God, I just want to know your heart. God, I just want to know your message for this time. God, whatever that you have for me to share in this end time move of God, what is it that you're wanting me to have? And so there's a unique promise to the book of Revelation. Revelation 1 and 3, let's look at this. He says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is near. The book of Revelation is the only book of the Bible, out of 66 books of the Bible, that have a specific blessing that is tied to it. You can be blessed and made happy heeding to the words of the book of Revelation. If you read the Revelation, you'll be blessed. If you hear the Revelation, you will be blessed. If you keep the Revelation, you will be blessed. There is a special book. This is not a book to be avoided. This is a book to be studied and to let us know God is in control. Throughout the book, see, the book of Revelation is all about blessing. And that's kind of hard to believe when, by the time the book of Revelation is done, 3/4 of the world's population are going to lie dead. And we're going to talk about that. How in the world can you see blessing throughout all of that? But in the book of Revelation, there are actually 7 specific blessings mentioned in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, the Bible says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15, they're going to say, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who, what? Watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9 says, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7 says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14 says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. There is a blessing when we keep God's word in our heart and we follow after him. Amen. When we follow after him. So, Brother Jeremy, what does all of this mean? What does all of this here mean? You see, in these final moments, I want to just draw your attention to this, because he says twice, he says things in verse 1, he talks about things that shortly is going to take place. In verse number 3, he will describe the time is near, or one translation will actually say the time is at hand. What should this mean to us? It means that there is an urgency to this message. There is an urgency to this. When he says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the things which must shortly take place, it's easy to step back and to say, well, that's, when we say shortly, that it's getting ready to happen. But that's not really what he was saying, what he means, because here's the thing. This was written over 2,000 years ago. He's not talking about time. He's talking about action. And when you study that word shortly, it actually means that when these events that I'm getting ready to show you start to happen, they will happen in rapid succession. They will happen as, when they start to happen, there'll be no time to wait. There'll be no time to prepare. There'll be no time to pray. There'll be no time to tell your loved ones again one more time about this. How they need to get ready. Because once these things start to happen, they're going to happen in such a rapid fashion. The church is going to be gone. Tribulation like this world has ever known is going to be, hell is going to be unleashed on this earth. I've had people, Pastor Tony, tell me throughout the years, especially when we talk about things like this, they say, oh, well, if I just miss the rapture, then I'll give my heart and life to Jesus after rapture. You tell me that when they got your babies getting ready to kill them, and they say, either you take the mark or we'll chop their head off. Or when you can't put food on your table because they're not accepting cash and credit cards anymore. And the only way that you can buy your food is to pledge your allegiance not to an antichrist, but to Satan himself. That means putting food on your table, because I'm going to tell you something. I hate to burst your bubble about any of this, but there are going to be children in the tribulation. Because the Bible says, woe to them. The King James will say, woe to them that give suck. Basically, woe to them that are nursing. There's going to be children that are going to be born in this. And when it happens, when God's judgment is getting ready to be poured out, there's not going to be time to get things right. There's not going to be time. When the trumpet sounds, there's not going to be one more time to pick up that telephone to call our lost loved ones to say, hey, can you get right with Jesus? Because our rapture is going to happen in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 is going to tell us that the time is near. It's at hand. If it was at hand over 2,000 years ago when this was first written, how much closer are we to that moment right now? But here's the issue. The issue is that we now, as Peter would prophesy in the book of Peter, when he would say that in the last days, scoffers would come and say, we've been hearing about all of this. We've been hearing about this return of Jesus. But things are continuing on as they have always been. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, Peter gives us the instructions. Don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The only thing right now that is restraining, outside of the church, that is restraining the hand of God is the simple fact that the Bible says he's long-suffering. That maybe he looked down throughout the eons of time and he saw last night in Kentucky that there was, oh, I feel it, that there was still 103 people that needed to give their heart and life to Jesus. And it wasn't his will that any should perish. But there is coming a time, the Bible says, that the cup of iniquity is going to be full. And when the cup of iniquity becomes full, there's not going to be time to pray another prayer. There's not going to be a time for another altar call. There's not going to be time for another revival meeting. There's not going to be, because it's going to happen, and it's going to happen fast. And at that moment, God's judgment is going to be poured out. So what does that mean to us, knowing that the time is at hand? For us knowing that the time is at hand, that it is near, that it is even at the door, that the next event on God's calendar, can I tell you the next great event is not the election. I get tired of it. I'm just being honest with you, I get tired of it. Because we think somehow that we're going to be able to fix all the world's problems by whether or not if we have a donkey or an elephant sitting in the White House. I'm just being honest with you. I get fed up with it. Because it's not going to fix anything. But the thing about it is this. We are headlong into judgment. Sometimes I hear people say, "Oh, Brother Jeremy, I wish that you could just give me something that would just encourage me to get me through today, get me through next week." Can I tell you something, brothers and sisters? My job as a minister of the gospel is not to get you through next week. My job is to get you into eternity. It's to get you to heaven. Because all of this is going to burn up. All of this is going to vanish away. The urgency of the matter is this. Knowing that the time is hand, what should we be doing differently? Who should we be talking to? Who should we be witnessing to? Who should we be inviting to church? Who should we be conversing with? I remember an old song. As a matter of fact, I think it's in the hymnal. There's a song out of the hymnal. We don't sing it because it's, you know, we as Pentecostals, it's not one of those camp meeting style songs. But there's a song in our Redback hymnal that says, "You never mention him to me." Knowing that the time is near. Knowing that judgment is even near, that God is unveiling himself to the church, letting the church know, "Hey, I've got everything under control. I'm going to bring you through this. I'm going to get you out of here. I'm going to save you from the wrath to come." But knowing this and knowing what is getting ready to come, knowing what is getting ready to happen, knowing what is about to come to this earth, we think tribulation is paying almost $4 in gas. I want to tell you, when tribulation is the fact that you can't get a clear glass of water because everything is turned into blood. That's tribulation. When you can't go into the store and buy a loaf of bread because it's going to take, Brother Scotty, what you make in a day to go in there and to buy one loaf of bread. That's tribulation. When populations are dying off, and as I said before, at the end of this, 3/4 of the world's population, I know this is we'd like to end this on a higher note, but this is the word of God. What are we doing with it? Who do we need to talk to? What is the urgency to cry hot tears in front of somebody and say, "No, I don't want to see you die and go to hell. I want us to be together in heaven." Because at the end of it, God has the final say, and I'm going to end it with this. For those that have been born again, the final say is a place called paradise. But for the unbeliever and the unrepentant, the final say is a literal burning hell, where the Bible says, "If the worm dieth not,
and the fire is never quenched. Let us be about the urgency of the moment. Would you stand?
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Evangelist Jeremy Cook. If you would like more information regarding New Season Ministry, to schedule Jeremy to minister at your event, or to support the ministry with a love gift, please contact us at 859-404-4007. Or you may email him at pastorjeremycook@gmail.com. God bless, and we will see you next time on New Season Ministry.